The Bible reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" This is the end of the reading. I'll pass over to you, Reverend Yu.
Okay, are we unmuted? Just want to make sure. Okay, let's just make sure. So can anyone see, hear me? Just want to make sure. Put your thumbs up. Great, fantastic. I can see you, Jeff. Well, firstly, let me say good morning to everyone, and it's great to have you all here with us on Zoom. My name's Ying. I am the English pastor. Bruce just prayed for me. It was great, and the other English pastors, that's a great joy to have other people be pray for us. I trust that you've been enjoying your time of freedom. I know the other day I had my first work in a coffee shop, and it was a great. And we just had a family dinner last night, so that was a great time. And so I trust that as we go back to our life of freedom, so to speak, we'll continue to walk close to the Lord, keep reading our Bible, keep praying, and I'm sure that things will start to ramp up and get fairly busy. Well, we're looking at we're continuing in our series of the parables. I actually like this, the way it's called, conceal and reveal. Parables are very interesting because we often think that parables were written to actually make it easier for people to understand, but actually had a two-edged sword. On the one hand, the parables were sent to actually reveal to those who wanted to hear, make it easier. But for those people who weren't interested, it was actually there to conceal. So it's interesting. I like the way it is. It's conceal and reveal. Today we continue on the series of the parable of the great banquet. And if you were here with us last week, now let's see, great. If you were here last week, we looked at the story of the parable of the rich fool. And he was a man that everyone would aspire to be like, rich, filthy rich, and looking forward to a comfortable lifestyle. But he was a fool. Why is that? He was a fool simply because he failed to see the much bigger picture. You could say that he was living for the moment, but failed to live in light of eternity. That is, the bigger picture of heaven. Fail to realize that there was something much bigger at the end of the road beyond death. There was heaven and hell. That then segues into what we want to look at today, the parable of the great banquet. But the question we want to look at today is, who will actually make it to heaven? That's the question we want to look at today. And today I want to look at three key questions and three big challenges. Three big questions and three big challenges for us today. Well, let's have a look at the first question. If you remember in the reading, right, it talked about the kingdom of heaven. It's another way of talking about heaven in many ways, right? And so it begs the question, what is heaven like? I know that in the Bible speaks a lot of the hope, but when I ask people what is this hope, a lot of people are not very clear what the hope is like. So before we look at the great banquet, it's worth knowing that the Bible does, unknowingly to us, speaks about what heaven is like in many, many different and colourful ways. The Bible often describes heaven as a place of great riches. We understand riches here, but what you imagine is wealthy here, heaven is so, so much better. So much better. The Bible describes it as a picturesque place, paradise so much. You can imagine on the screen there, we can imagine what paradise would look like. Very scenic, very sort of wonderful landscapes, rich in colours and things like that. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that heaven is so much more stunningly beautiful than anything you can imagine. It is far, far greater. The Bible speaks of, describes heaven as a family. It just talks about the perfect family. Maybe not this one, maybe another one, right? The Simpsons, right? But it speaks about heaven as a perfect family. You can imagine your family, but heaven's, the family in heaven is so much, much better. It describes it like a wedding. It describes it like a honeymoon, right? And things like this. It describes it, often the Bible describes it as a great city. Heaven is a great city. We know the cities of the world, but the city in heaven is so, so much greater. It describes heaven as a powerful nation. We can imagine the nations of the world. But the nation that when heaven is about being a great part of a great nation, so much greater than anything you can imagine. And the Bible describes heaven as a restored universe, far greater than anything you can imagine. When you come to the passage today, it looks at another picture of what heaven is like. And it describes heaven what as? A banquet. But this is not just a small banquet. This is not just a small dinner party. It is a great, great banquet. Have a look at the passage that was read for us today. If you look at how it's described there in verse 16, it describes it as a great banquet. And in this banquet, many, many guests have been invited, as you can see there. This was no small occasion. This was an awesome affair. I don't know when was the last time you went to a dinner party, a party of some sort, when the young ones, you FY kids, when was the last time you were invited to some sort of, you know, a party or whatever. Heaven is far, far greater than anything you can imagine. It's something that you would never want to miss out on. So what is heaven like? What is heaven like? In the passage before us, heaven is like a fantastic banquet, the best food in the entire universe. It's not something you want to miss out on. Well, that begs the question, who will make it? Who will make it into heaven? And I want to look at the question, not by asking the question, who will not make it? Because when you look at the parable before us, it tells us who will make it, who will not make it. But let's start with who will not make it into heaven. And that's an important question, right? There are people who think that everyone's going to get to heaven. The Bible tells us, no, not everyone will get to heaven. There's some who will actually miss out. Who are the ones who will actually miss out? Well, let's have a look at the passage before, okay? When you look at the passage before, we notice that everything has been made ready, okay? You see that in verse 17, right? In verse 17, at the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to all to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. All right? All the food's in, all the cutlery, the crockery, everything's set up, the dining, all the furniture's all in place, the band's there, everything is now ready. What's missing? The guests. And so the servants are sent out to invite all the guests to come and feast at this enormous banquet. But what was their response? The response, you could say, was very, very telling indeed. Look at their response in verse 18. In verse 18, but they all alike began to make what? Excuses. That was their response. Come to the banquet, sorry, can't. As you see then, verse, they all alike began to make excuses. And when you look for the excuses that we'll look at in a moment, all those excuses were pretty, pretty lame and pathetic. In fact, you need to ask the question, what is an excuse? One person describes an excuse in this way. It's a very interesting definition of excuse. Excuses are well-planned lies. Have you made an excuse? I'm sure you have. This guy is saying that what you're doing is basic lying. You can come, but you're just basically lying that you're saying you can't come. And when you look at the excuses that these guys were making, it's obvious that they were lying. Excuses is a way to justify that you are not in the wrong, that you can't do it, but in actual fact, you're just lying. Have a look at the excuse. Look at the first one, right? I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Now, you know, in many ways, on first reading, that's okay, but it doesn't take long to realize how pathetic and how pretty lame this excuse is. Firstly, the banquet generally would have been at night, okay? At night. And so you've got to ask yourself the question, are you seriously going to check out the field at night? Come on, that's dumb, right? And secondly, it's a lame excuse because didn't you check it out before you even bought it? You would have surveyed the land. You would have checked it out. You would have assessed it, whether it's worth buying. And now you're saying to me, you are going to check out the field that you've bought. That's pretty stupid. And thirdly, right, you're going to check out the land. That's fine. But the land's not going to go anywhere, is it? This is a feast, the feast of a certain man who's invited you to the feast, and you just can't come for this one night. Come on, let's be serious. The land's not going to go anywhere. Why can't you come? The excuse is as lame as you can get. But the second one is not much better. Look what he says. I just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. And again, if you just think for a moment how really stupid and dumb this excuse is. For the same reason. They're not going to go anywhere. You've already purchased it. It's one night. This is a one-off occasion. Why can't you come? Can't you test out your oxen the next day or the day after? There's nothing urgent you have to do now. But this is an important affair. Are you saying to me you just can't miss this one thing just to come and enjoy the feast? And the king has spent all this time to get this organized for you. It is a pretty pathetic excuse, to say the least. But when you come to the third one, right, in many ways it seems fairly legit and okay. The guy has just gotten married, right? He's gotten on married. And as he says, he can't come. Well, in many ways you start to think, okay, maybe that does seem legitimate that he just got married. But surely again, you know, you've gotten married. One night you can't miss it. It's not like that you're going to suddenly divorce, your wife's going to walk out on you, whatever. You see, the problem is not that they couldn't make it. They could. The problem, as Jesus said in the very beginning, what was the problem? They began to make excuses all alike. They began to make excuses. They came up with, they concocted pretty pathetic excuses. And so what is the point that Jesus wants to drive home in this story here? Who are the ones who will not make it to heaven? The point is, they will not make it. It's not because they didn't know about the invitation. The invitation was sent out to them. It's not because they weren't good enough. Why is it that they weren't going to make it to heaven? And Jesus' point is simply this. They're not going to make it to heaven because why? They're not interested. They're not interested. As far as these people were concerned, there were other things that they could use their time better than going to feast at this man's banquet. There are other things more important for them than to feast at this man's banquet. And think about it. I mean, that's the same, isn't it, for most of us? And that's what they're saying. I have better things to do. But what's so silly and what doesn't make sense, it's similar to the rich fool. They were holding on to things that they would eventually lose to lose the thing they could never lose. They were holding on to things that eventually they could lose to give up and to swap for the things that they could eventually that they would not lose. And how crazy is that? Look at Jesus' conclusion as far as these people who made these excuses. Have a look at verse 24. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. What is Jesus saying here? Those who will be excluded are those who made excuses for themselves. Those who excluded are those who make excuses for why they don't want to come. Now, this is important for us to stop and ponder for a moment. See, why is it that many people do not become Christians? Why is it that many people do not become Christians? And it's not because they can't believe it, because it doesn't make sense. It's not because there's not enough evidence to show the truth of what we believe. It is simply because they're just not interested. It is as simple as that. They make excuses because why? As far as they're concerned, they have other things to do which they think is more important. More other things to do which they think is far, far better to do with their life than to actually feast with the King of Heaven. Why do people not become Christians? It's not because it's illogical, no evidence, simply because they're not interested. But this also answers the other question. How is it that God can be so loving and yet exclude so many people from heaven? Isn't that unfair? Isn't that unjust? And it needs to be said from this story here, it's not that God excludes people. It's rather that people exclude themselves. The invitation went out to all of them, but what was their response, each one of them? Oh, sorry, I have better things to do. Oh, sorry, I have more interesting things to do. Oh, sorry, I'm not interested. It is as simple as that. It is simple as that. It is not that God excludes them. It's that they exclude themselves. And when they exclude themselves, then God says, okay, if you don't want to come, that's it. That's your last chance. No more chances after this. So who will not make it to heaven? And the simple answer, those who are not interested. Those who think that they have better things to do with their life than to spend life with God himself. Well, that raises the next question then. Well, who will make it to heaven? Who indeed will make it to heaven? And the story goes on to tell us in the most surprising way that those who will make it to heaven are those whom we least expect it. Those whom we least expect. Have a look at what it says again in chapter 14, verse 21 to 23. When the master, the man, gets the response, the lame responses from all the intended guests and that they didn't want to come, what does the master say? He does something very crazy, unpredictable. Look what he says there in verse 21. Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. In other words, just go out and grab anyone. Not the well-to-do, not the morally good, not the great people. Grab anyone. In fact, grab the rejects of the world. Grab the losers. Grab those who basically have been despised by everyone else. Grab those ones who are bankrupt financially, emotionally, physically, spiritually. Grab those and bring them into my party. And that's what the servants do. They go and grab them and bring them to the master's banquet. And when they tell him, yep, we've done it, but there's still a lot more room, then what does the master say? Well, have a look at what he says in verse 23. Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be filled. He wants, he's done so much, he's everything set up, he wants everyone to feast at his banquet. These guests, these well-to-do, these people who had been on his invitation list had just thought to themselves, that's not good, I'm not interested. So he goes out to the people who are the rejects of life. He goes anywhere and everyone and brings them in. And Jesus, it's interesting, you know, when you look at this sort of story here, this is not just a story, but this is something Jesus already had spoken of much earlier beforehand. If you go back to chapter 14, verse 12 to 14, before Jesus tells the story, Jesus is invited to a meal by a very high, well-to-do, a religious leader. And when he gets to the meal, he sees all these guys vying for the top seat next to the top guy. And Jesus is not too impressed. And so what does he say to them? This is what he says in verses 12 to 14, right? Look at what he says in verse 12. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, note this phrase, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they might invite you back, and so you will be repaid. Now, I want you to stop and just think about how countercultural that is and how crazy it is. Because the truth of the matter is, if we were organizing a luncheon and dinner, it's just instinctive, natural, common to actually invite who? Your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, even your rich neighbors. That's what we do naturally, right? Anytime you're going to, even for your Christmas parties, right? Your Christmas party, who are we going to invite? Obviously your friends and relatives, all right? You're organizing wedding. Who are you going to invite? Friends and relatives. But Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. What did he say we should do? But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed, although they cannot repay you. Now that's crazy when you think about it. That is crazy when you think about it. Now I want you to pause and just ponder about this, how crazy still this is. Because when Jesus was telling this, giving this a bit of word of encouragement, do you know who he was speaking to? He's speaking to Jewish leaders. If you know anything about the Jews, they were very scrutinizing about who they would associate with. And you know who they would associate? They would not associate with the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, because they were regarded as cursed by God. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. Yet Jesus says here, the people that you reject and despise and consider as a loser, those are the people that you should invite. Now just think about again how silly and crazy and countercultural this would be. I've used this illustration many times in the past. If you were in South Africa during the height of apartheid and you were a white South African, what would Jesus be saying? Don't just invite your white friends. Go and invite your black neighbors. That would be scandalous in South Africa. A white guy eating and dining and feasting with black Africans. That would be scandalous in the height of apartheid in South Africa. Or going back to the Second World War. Imagine you are a Nazi German. You're having a dinner, a banquet. Who would you invite? Other Germans, white Germans. But Jesus, no, don't do that. Do something which is so radical, it will kill you. Go invite Jews back to your dinner plate, to your place for dinner, and back and invite them. You know what would happen to you? All your German friends would basically lynch you because you're hanging out with Jews. That's what it would be like in Second World War. Or even today, more closer to home, we knew that all the Americans and Westerners left Afghanistan, taken over the Taliban, taken over by the Taliban. Just imagine the Taliban. Instead of just getting other fellow Muslims to dine with them, they would literally go out and invite all the Westerners to come and feast with them. And that would be seen as scandalous. And what Jesus is saying here is no less scandalous. And Jesus is saying here, that's what you need to do. And our response would be, are you crazy? Are you mad? Are you out of your brains? But look at the reason Jesus gives. It's not because he doesn't like us to have friends and relatives. Look at the reason he gives. In verse 12. If you do, they may invite you back and so you will be repaid. Or verse 14, although they cannot repay you. Why does he actually say invite these people? So, because if you invite all your friends and relatives, they will likely pay you back. In other words, it's not an act of love, it's an act of transaction. You're getting something. You're giving something and you're going to get something back. Jesus says, that's not how it works. Go invite these people because they're not going to be in a position to pay you back whatsoever. You know? And when you think about it, right, that's how things normally work. We invite friends and relatives because we like them, because they give us something. What do they give us? Maybe not money. They make us feel good. They make us happy. They make us laugh. They make us feel wonderful and kind. They say nice things. They say thank you. And you know, you think about church is often similar, isn't it? Why do we come to church? Because we have friends. Why do we come to this church? Because people care for me. Why do we come to this church? Because people like me. Because I have things in common interest with them. Because we can share our lives. And Jesus says, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. The way it works is this. You go and give without expecting anything in return. And the best way to test your sincerity there is to invite those people who definitely will not be able to pay you back. And when you think about it, what we see here, both in this incident and also in the story, is really what the gospel is all about, isn't it? The gospel is all about grace. It's all about grace from beginning to end. It's all about grace. God doesn't invite people into his kingdom because they have something to give to God, not that anything could give, but he invites people into his kingdom precisely because they have nothing to give to him. But what he wants to do is give all things to them. That's how it works. So who are the ones then? Who are the ones who will make it into heaven? Who are the ones who will make it? Well, those who basically realize that they have nothing to lose. Those who will not make excuses for themselves. Those who realize their own pathetic state and who realize the glorious hope, the wonderful banquet and the great generosity of this master to invite them in. Those are the ones who make it in. Not because they're good, not because they have something to offer, but precisely all they did, recognize that they have nothing, that he is everything, and he is so generous, and I want that. That leaves me with three then challenges. What are the three challenges that we have? The first challenge is this. Who are you inviting? Think about it like this, right? You know, we talk a lot. One of the big E's in our church here is evangelism. But think about what is actually evangelism? You know what evangelism is all about? Evangelism is really about giving the invitation of the King of the universe to all those around us. When you go out and share the gospel, you know what you're doing? You're handing out an invitation to that person from the King of the universe. The King has invited you to join him at his banquet. Will you take up the offer? That is what evangelism is. And in many ways, it's not much dissimilar to when we have weddings, when people announce their weddings, we have people, friends of the bride and the groom. You know what they do? They go around and hand out wedding invitation cards. Well, that's what evangelism is. Evangelism is handing out an invitation card to all those around and saying, the King of the universe has invited you to come and feast at his banquet, and it's free of charge. Well, it's a second challenge then. So my first is, who are you inviting? Second challenge, have you accepted the invitation? See, when you think about it here, right, every Sunday we are actually handing out invitation, aren't we? We're telling everyone here what the King has done. We talk about the banquets available and saying to people, will you accept that? And needs to be said also, there are many people here in this church who are not going to make it to heaven, who are not going to heaven, but the invitation's out to them. And the question today is, have you accepted that invitation? Or could it be said that you're offering up a lame excuse as to why you can't come? Have you accepted the invitation? But there's a third challenge here. Are you showing grace? You see, here's a funny thing. I want to talk about church quickly in the next 1 minute or two, a few minutes. You remember the picture there is of a banquet. And in that banquet, all sorts of riff-raff people are there milling around. And do you realize that in some sense is what heaven, that's what it's going to be like at the end of all things. Church, you realize, is a preview to what that is like. Church is a preview to what that like. See, the people, who are the people we're going to see in heaven? Well, the people in this church. We see all sorts of people from all walks of life, all personalities, all socioeconomic background. And the people we see in church are the sort of people that we're going to see in heaven. See, church is a preview of that heavenly banquet. Church is a preview. Which is why when you think about it, church is not necessarily for certain people. Church is an open place for anyone, everyone, regardless who they be, rich and poor, men and women, the morally good, the morally bankrupt, the spiritually well-to-do, the spiritually bankrupt, the emotionally stable, the emotionally bankrupt. Church is for all sorts of people. It's a preview of what heaven is like. When you come to church, you, in one sense, are having a taste of heaven. But if that's the case, it helps us to understand why church is messy as well. Because why? When you get all sorts of riffraff into church, you can't expect that it's going to be a messy place. It's going to be a messy place. You got the people who are morally bankrupt with the people who are morally good. You put them together, you got a mess. You got people who are mostly stable, mostly people who are mostly unstable, put them together, you got a mess. But that's the sort of open invitation that God is inviting to all sorts of people. But if that's what church is like, church is the other thing. We need to also remember that church is like a gymnasium. How so? Because what is God doing in church? God is basically training people to get them ready for heaven. If God brings all these sorts of people here, what does he do here on earth before they get to heaven? He wants to teach them and get them ready by training them how to love each other. Church is a place, we call it grace, where we show grace to each other. In the same sense that the Father and the Master we talked about has opened an invitation to everyone, then church is a place that's open to everyone. And the church is a place where we learn to love each other and to show grace to each other in the same way that the Father is showing grace to us. Well, let's wrap it up then with these three. What is heaven like? It's a massive banquet. Who will not make it? Those who keep making excuses and they think they've got better things to do with their life than with God. But who are those who will indeed make it? Those who recognize that they are morally bankrupt. They have nothing. But what they recognize is the great hope, the great joy, and the great grace which God places for them. They hear the invitation and they want it. And three challenges then. Are you handing out the invites? Are you going to this feast? Are you showing grace to one another in the same way that God is showing grace to us? Let me pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the invitation which you've given to us to join you in that great banquet on that last day. We give you thanks that this is an open invitation, a free invitation. Father, we do pray that you help us, for those who are your people, to send out this invite to those around us. We pray for those people who themselves have not accepted that invitation, that you will open their hearts and minds to receive that invitation. And we pray, Lord, that as we come to church, which is a preview of what heaven is like, we might show grace to each other and love each other in the same way you have shown grace and love towards us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over to Wailita.
What is the most important thing in this life and what is the greater thing is to be found in him.